Thank you, Hattie, for opening God's Word this morning, reading it to us. And worship team, thank you so much for blessing us. Good morning, church family. I don't know if I should ask the front row to move back or the back row to move front. I'll move forward. How's that? You guys don't mind, do you? Okay. Wow, it's a beautiful Sabbath, isn't it? How many of you are feel pretty wise this morning? Come on. There's got to be some 4.0s here or 3.5s. Yeah, there's a 3.5. I knew it. Good. Okay. That's all right. You know, nobody's saying you're a smart aleck. We're just saying how many of you have sufficient wisdom? Well, we're all trying to be humble this morning. I get it. Wisdom. I'm coming to the realization that the world that we get in, that we're living in right now, is following the course that the Bible has pointed out to us, and that is that knowledge shall increase and man shall run to and fro. I don't think ever before in the history of this world has there been more increasing in knowledge than there is right now. It's unbelievable. They say that it doubles and triples almost every day. Unbelievable amount of knowledge out there. All you have to do is get on your iPhone or your iPad or your computer, and you have at your fingertips an incredible amount of information and knowledge, right? Okay. Okay. He says information, yes. Knowledge, precisely the point I want to make this morning. There's a difference between knowing something or getting some information and actually having a truth or wisdom that guides and leads your life. You ever thought about that? There's a difference. And the Bible, I believe, from cover to cover, reveals to us ultimate truth. That ultimate truth resides in the fact that we have a God that we serve and we worship that loves us. Amen? All right. If you're lacking in any love this morning, if you don't feel like you're loved very much, or there's a big hole in your soul and you feel like that it's empty, let me just begin by saying, first of all, the only love that you're ever going to get that's really true, true love, and that is God's love for you. Everything else is just a little bit questionable. And we don't like to hear that, I know, because so many of us believe that we have found the ultimate love of our life. And that's good. But remember, we live in an imperfect world. And the fact is that love can run hot and it can run cold, too. And it can be lukewarm, too. So love is something that we need to tap into. The true kind of love. The love that only comes from the Father. And the Bible is the source of information, yes, but it is the source of love, God's love for us. And so that's why I can't get enough. I study, as you know, quite a bit during the week, and I find out new things about God that I didn't know before. It never ceases to amaze me that the deeper I dig, the more I find. You know? Unlike dumpster diving, you know, once you get into the dumpster and you find something that's worthwhile, then, you know, that's the end of it. You got to go to another dumpster to find more, right? And so many of us as Christians, we find that in our spiritual lives, in our quest for truth, in our quest for knowledge, in our quest for whatever, we're constantly diving into somebody else's dumpster, somebody else's source of information, somebody else's ideas, somebody else's words. But I can assure you, somebody who reads a lot, I read a lot, in theological areas and also in a variety of areas, I will assure you that if you want true, deep, filling, spirit-led truth, it's in God's Word. I know sometimes people say, well, yeah, the Old Testament is so boring. You know, yeah, there's some neat stories in there, you know, about giants and stories about, you know, muscular, strong guys like Samson. And there's stories about pretty ladies. And there's a lot of neat things in there. And there's a lot of drama and a lot of, you know, but when it comes right to it, the Old Testament can be sometimes a little bit dry. Well, really, folks, when you read the Word of God, you need to find a translation that, well, at least uses words that you understand, or at least words that you use in your normal conversation with people. You know, I'm not putting down translations. I'm just saying that some of them were made during the days when they said thee and thou and wilt and wouldst and wretch and words like that that we don't even know. You know, what's a wretch? You know, even some of our songs talk about what a wretch I am. You know, what's a wretch? I don't know what a wretch is. Anyways, the point is go to God's word because God's word is always relevant. Okay? And God's word has wisdom. Okay, so that's the problem we have. We have a world full of knowledge. We have a world full of information, but we lack the wisdom that God can only give and the truth that God gives us. You see, that's what we're often digging for, isn't it? We're looking for truth. Everybody wants to know the ultimate truth. And, you know, unfortunately, the world doesn't always produce truth. It may have information, it may have some knowledge, but it's often skewered, it's often twisted, it's often spun to suit somebody's liking or disliking. So if you really want truth, if you really want wisdom and the kind of wisdom that God gives, let's take a look at what our friend Solomon has to say. Once again, go back to your passage of scripture. By the way, in the next few weeks, you're going to be able to read your Bibles under a light. Is there symbolism in that? I don't know. Have we been in the dark all these years? No, I'm just kidding. But we are going to have the lights. Thank you, Reggie and Dallas and others that just, you know, what a blessing, you know, you can see the beginning of the end here as far as our light. It's going to be wonderful. We'll have beautiful light. Turning to the passage that was read this morning, it says, "My son," and you can add daughter there, "do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart." And immediately your mind goes, commands, that must be the Ten Commandments. No, that's not what it's talking about. All right, let's make that clear. Let's keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. That is the ultimate blue zone. How many of you have heard about the blue zone? Really? Is that all? You didn't get a survey? Anyways, the Blue Zone, National Geographic did a study of all the areas in the world where people live to be octogenarian. In other words, they live to be the oldest. And they discovered that there are areas around the world, different communities, different countries, different places, where people generally in those communities live to be, you know, 90, 100, maybe over 100 years old. Incredible. Some of them in the Greek Isles, some of them Himalaya, some of them. But believe it or not, one of the blue zones in the United States of America is Loma Linda, of all places. Man alive, yay for Loma Linda. I did want to call, years ago when it was on Oprah, they brought in the people who had done the study. And they talked about these blue zones. And I wanted to give Oprah a call and say, well, yeah, I believe that generally people of our faith do live to be quite old. My mother was 98 when she passed away. My father was 90. I had a great aunt that was 103. Yeah, okay, I get it. But what they didn't realize is when they did their study in Loma Linda is the Mecca for Adventists. People from all over the world come to Loma Linda to die. I shouldn't say that, but it's true. Many of them come there and they live out the rest of their life and they live to be good old age. Okay? Blue zones. Ultimately, if you want to live a long, successful, healthy, peaceful life, the Bible has the answers for living in the blue zone. Okay? And one of the men who is a great writer on that is Solomon. You know, thousands of years later, we still call him the wisest man that ever lived. You know, that's amazing. For somebody's reputation to last that long as being the wisest man, you mean Einstein wasn't smarter? Yeah, might have been equal in certain areas, but overall, Solomon is known as the wisest man that ever lived. So, at least you would say he has some credibility, doesn't he? Do you think he has some wisdom for us? Is it possible that he was connected to a source that you and I can be connected to? You think that's possible? I believe it is. Because remember, when God asked Solomon what he wanted more than anything else, what was his answer? I'd like a new Ferrari. I'd like a big castle on the Mediterranean. Give me, the most beautiful wife in the world. Is that what he said? Oh, give me $1 million in the bank. No, he asked God for wisdom. And not the wisdom that the world gives us, but the wisdom that only God can give us. There is a difference, okay? Because the wisdom of the world, if you haven't found out by now, that the wisdom of the world does not lead in the right direction. It's too caught up in the things of this world. But the wisdom that the Bible provides for us, the wisdom that God wants to give us, is heavenly wisdom. It comes from above. And sometimes the things that we think are the most important, the wisdom that we think is the most important, is really earthbound. It's not heavenbound, it's earthbound. And that's why it goes up and down. The stock market goes up and down. Because it's bound to the values of this earth. It's amazing what little tiny thing can spark a crash in the stock market or in the housing market or in any of the worldly things, you know, even the price of Ferraris, okay? The bottom line is that anytime you invest in things of this world, they're going to go up and down, guaranteed. There is nothing, not even the gold standard. You hear people talk about gold. Buy gold, buy gold, you know. And then they say, oh, well, there's no gold in Fort Knox anymore. Oh, really? I mean, you hear all those rumors. It's all. But once again, it's based on a worldly standard, a human standard, not on God's standard and God's wisdom. Okay. And so Solomon, let's go back to what Solomon's saying here. My son, my daughter, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Peace and prosperity. Everybody wants peace. Everybody wants prosperity. How do you measure your peace and how do you measure your prosperity? You know, you can have relative peace in your life if you get on the cruise that comes by here every so often and you can go out to sea for a few days and it's pretty peaceful there. You can pretty much determine whether you're going to have a crazy time or just a peaceful time. Or you can take a trip to the Bahamas or a trip somewhere else and sit in an island by yourself in a little hut and you can find a certain amount of peace. Okay? But it's always temporary, isn't it? Have you found that? It's always temporary. It's only momentary and you pay good money for it too, by the way. So that isn't full peace because the whole time you're there, you're saying, okay, how much is this meal going to cost me? And you start adding it up. Whether you can afford it or not. But the peace that God gives us is peace beyond worldly understanding. So if you're still looking for peace, then you need to start looking for peace in the right place. All right? And so Solomon, hey, here's a guy that he even says, he begins the book of Ecclesiastes by saying, you know, I've done it all. So you can't outdo Solomon, guarantee you. And men, you don't want to outdo Solomon in the wife category. All right? Don't even try it. Don't even attempt that one. All right? Yeah. Anyway, we won't even go into that. But the point here is that Solomon is a man who has tested and tried everything. He is a man who is given divine wisdom. And so I think he has some credibility. Let's go on here, verse 3. And here's what he says. If you want peace and you want prosperity, here it is. Let love and faithfulness never what? Cease. Never leave you. Love and faithfulness never leave you. Love. Once again, the world has a great way of defining what love is, but it's not the same love that God has for you. You need to discover the love that God has for you. Get on God's wavelength. If you're out looking for love, find God's love for you first, and then look for love in other areas. Because God's love, the kind of love that God has for you as an individual, will tell you so much It will heal your heart and your soul so thoroughly that there won't ever be any love that you can get on this earth that will ever, ever compare to God's love for you. Yeah? Really? Do you believe that? Huh? Am I just spewing or is that for real? All right? Because there's ample evidence and there's ample words in the Bible where God is trying to tell humanity, He's trying to tell us individually and collectively as humans that He loves us. And the greatest one, of course, you all know that, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He emptied heaven. He sent His only Son. I don't know how many of you have had a love in your life that was willing to die for you. But before you ask your spouse that question, think long and hard. You may not like the answer. And then you may like the answer. Okay? Because Bible says it's very rare that anyone lays down their life for another man or woman. But God did. He sent His only begotten Son so that He could save humanity. Now, come on, He didn't need to do that. He really didn't need to do that. God is sovereign. God is God. God is love. God is everything that He says He is. He did not have to prove to anybody that He was a God of love. But He made it necessary. He proved it necessary to save our lost souls. He sent His only Son. You know, if that's all you knew, if that's all you could find in the Bible, that really should be enough. It should be enough. If you think about that long enough and you meditate on that and you pray on that, your heart is going to be changed, because there are very few people, very rarely in society and in culture and in history, will you find people who are willing to die for other people. And the only reason they're willing to do that is because they recognize God's love for them. Unselfish love. Faithful love. Here we are, back to the text. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Faithfulness. Do you know, God died for us. Jesus died for us on the cross. And the only thing that He asks in return is faithfulness. Oh, but what about, I know you're thinking in your head, what about this and this and this and this and this? No, faithfulness. Faithfulness is what we have to give back to God, because we haven't anything else that's worth anything, really. There's not anything that we can give. And when we talk about faithfulness, we're talking about giving our hearts. You see, the biggest problem that God had with the children of Israel, He gave them all the guidelines, all the parameters. He gave them a book after book after book to read and to follow, all the manuals that they needed to be God's children. And the biggest problem they had was faithfulness. So following all the rules of doing everything right didn't mean a thing. In fact, God even says, I don't want your offerings. I don't want your burnt sacrifices. I don't want your gold. I want your heart, your faithfulness. Isn't that what most of you want from your best friends? Just faithfulness. You know, don't make me a birthday cake every year. Don't buy me all these fancy gifts, you know, from Michael Kors or whatever, you know, or Jimmy Chung or whatever his name is. Don't buy me all that stuff. Just show me you love me and that you're faithful. Wow, that is the perfect formula for a perfect marriage. Yeah? Or any relationship for that matter. Love and faithfulness. Love and faithfulness. Folks, the more I read this and the more I studied and I looked through the Bible and I looked up the key words, and I came to the realization that not only in the Old Testament but in the New Testament, that is all God is looking for in return for what He did for us, is love and faithfulness. Oh man, we make it so hard. We love to create concepts and ideas and theologies that make it so difficult to show our love and our faithfulness to God. Because everybody has their own idea of what faithfulness is. Everybody has their own idea of what love is, right? And so often, our ideas of love and faithfulness are skewered, are twisted, and they are spun by our earthly values, our earthly concepts of wisdom. Okay? And so, moving on, take a look at the passage again. He says, if you love and faithfulness never leaves you, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Bind them around your neck. We get into all kinds of implications of what that means. What it really means is it's something you put around your neck. It usually doesn't come off very easily, you know. You know, unless you're a pinhead, then it might come off. But if you got it around your neck, it's not going to come off, right? It's there, okay? And it's not going to fall off. Bind it around your neck and what? Write it on your heart. Do you see? When something's written on your heart, that's pretty vital, don't you think? The heart is the source of all the life. When the heart stops, you stop living. Isn't that right? If the heart is healthy, you're in the blue zone. You're going to live to be 103. Good news. Who wants to live to be 103? A few of you. Okay. Good luck. I didn't say anything. Okay, so you have here then Solomon saying, if you do this, if you bind love and faithfulness put it around your neck and write it on your heart, then you will win favor and good name in the sight of God and man. Now wait a minute, I thought the only way to gain good favor in the sight of God and man was to keep the Ten Commandments perfectly without sinning. Oh, I've heard sermons like that. Oh, yes, I have. Very carefully crafted, very carefully said. But the ultimate, you know, when you're done, you go, wow, really? You know, I've lived long enough and I've asked enough questions and I've talked to enough groups of people and I've talked to enough people who have this concept that somehow we can live without sin, we can be perfect. And I've asked them, have you started? Have you done it yet? That always ends the conversation. Always, always, always. The minute you ask them if they feel they've reached that point. Well, I hope to someday. Really? When then? Please let me know when you get that point. Because I want to come and talk to you. And I want to look in your closet too. I like looking in those closets. Okay, so we must what? If we want to have the favor of God and man, we must learn to love as God loves us, and we must learn to be faithful as God is faithful to us. That is huge. Wow. Wow. By the way, just so people don't go home and saying, oh, the pastor, you know, he's preaching heresy. If you are faithful to God and you love God, the fruits of that experience, the fruits of that life and that experience is, without even knowing it, you are going to draw closer and closer to God. Okay? Perfection? No. But closer and closer to God. So then he goes on, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You probably have this one put to memory. I do. Trust in the Lord. Trust in who? The stock market? Trust in the president? Trust in the government? Trust in who do you trust in? That's the big question we all have to ask ourselves. And only you can answer that question. Only you can look in the mirror of your life and your soul and say, I trust in God without any question. I want to be faithful. I will be faithful to God. Even though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Oh, where did that come from? A guy by the name of Job. Doesn't say Job was sinless. Doesn't say he was perfect. But he had faithfulness to God. Even though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Mind-boggling. That's incredible. That is incredible faithfulness. Trust in the Lord God with all your heart and lean not. Lean. When you're leaning on something, you're hoping it will support you. Isn't that right? When you lean on something, you're hoping that it's strong enough that... I don't know. I ate something a couple months ago at a restaurant. I can't remember the name of the place. And it had some fish. And I got home and I got really dizzy and sick. You've been sick like that? And you... white flashes in your face. I mean, you feel kind of flushed, you know, and you're staggering around, you know, you're leaning on something, you know, you're going to go down. You know, you're going to go down. You better hope that you're close to the bathroom when you feel like you're going to go down, because you might lose it all. Lean not under what? What does it say? Your own understanding. My own understanding. Well, wait a minute now. You hear people telling their kids all the time, babe, you can do anything you put your mind to. You ever heard that? You can do it all. You can have it all. I hear it all the time. Pop psychology. I'm not saying that that's bad. We need to raise our kids knowing that they are important, that they are smart, that they do have knowledge, and they can become, they can have dreams and they can pursue those dreams. But after you've been pursuing those dreams for a while and you're still leaning on something, you're still going around, you know, kind of dizzy and staggering, you begin to realize that the wisdom and the knowledge and wisdom that this world offers us still keeps us leaning. We need something more. We need something better. We need something stronger. We need something that has more depth and more meaning and more substance. And you begin to realize that just because you have a master's I never got a PhD, but I have a master's, that those 3 years were great, but you know, you came out of there thinking that you were the smartest guy in the world, and then you begin to realize you had to do a lot of leaning, you know. That everything I learned in school was only just stepping stones to a greater wisdom. And that greater wisdom is that God loves you. That God is faithful. That God is faithful. And when God makes a covenant, He keeps that covenant. When God says He loves you, He means He loves you. And through the thick and through the thin and through the hard and the good and the bad and the ugly and everything else in between, God is always present. He is the ever-present God. He is there loving you through it all. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding in all your ways. All. Now here's the key. Here's the key. This is where those of us that have gone on and gotten higher education, and we think a lot of our education, which I believe is very important, but we often lose our ability to submit. You know? Learning to be humble, learning to submit. I have found the men that I look up to and the women that I look up to were people who weren't full of themselves, even though they were highly educated and very intelligent people. They were humble. And they spoke in humble ways. And they were very easy to communicate and talk with. Because they learned that its wisdom is only from God. And the only way to gain God's wisdom is to submit to God. Mm-hmm. And then the final statement in verse 6. In all your ways, submit to Him. Submit to Him. And He will make your paths straight. And that may not mean that you'll end up living in a blue zone. That sounds nice. I know a lot of the people living in the blue zone. A lot of them. related to way too many of them. Way too many. And let me tell you something. If God leads you in a different direction, and the Spirit speaks to you, and you are faithful to God, and you love the Lord, and He loves you, that's a blue zone. Really? Don't you think so? You could be living in the worst place in the world, in the hottest or the coldest, or the most evil place in the world, but if you have a connection with your Lord, if you have a connection with God, and if you submit yourself to Him, He will lead you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Oh, that was Solomon's dad saying that. Oh, he learned too, didn't he? Shadow of death, valleys. Oh yes, read David's life. It was not a pretty picture. Right to the bitter end, it was ugly, 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 ugly. And if you read his life at the very end, you would say, well, I won't see him in heaven. Oh, how we judge. How we become so distorted in our thinking. Was David faithful to his love for God? Unquestionable. Unquestionable faith and love for God. Yeah, he lived in the blue zone. Yeah. Peace, joy, happiness, faithfulness. All of these things that we call the fruits of living in the Spirit and being guided by the Spirit. All of us have to find our valley. Some of us might be in valleys of the shadow of death right now. I don't know. I know a few people, relatives of mine, that are there. What do you say to a daughter-in-law whose mother is dying of cancer? What do you say? What do you say? What do you say to a son? What do you say to a brother who lost his wife a few months or almost a year ago? What do you say to bring them comfort? That makes us think, doesn't it? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff. One is used to chastise, and the other is used to pluck us out of danger. You ever thought of that? The rod, the staff. The Bible says, do not spare the rod. But the shepherds used a stick with a hook on it, and they would rescue their sheep that had fallen over an edge or whatever. God will take us through to the end. Be faithful and love one another. I love God.